The Christian in Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Chapter 18. Sheweth, who is the person that is shod and prepared for sufferings. An example, he that hath the gospel's peace in his bosom. And how this peace doth prepare for suffering. With a brief application of all. Doctrine 2. That he who enjoys the peace of the gospel in his bosom is the person, and the only person, that stands shod for all ways, prepared for all troubles and trials. Section 1. First, none can make a shoe to the creature's foot, so as he shall go easy on hard way, but Christ. He can do it to the creature's full contempt. And how doth he do it? Truly no other way than by underlying it, or if you will, lining it with the peace of the gospel. What though the way be set with sharp stones? If this shoe go between the Christian's foot and them, they cannot be felt. Solomon tells us, the ways of wisdom, that is Christ, are ways of pleasantness. But how so, when some of them are ways of suffering? The next words resolve us, and all her paths are peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. Where there is peace, such peace as peace with God and conscience, there can want no pleasure. David goes merry to bed when he hath nothing to suffer but the gladness that God by this puts into his heart, and promises himself a better night's rest than any of them all that are feasted with the world's cheer. Psalms chapter 47, verse 8. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more in the time than their corn and wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. The same peace with God, enjoined in the conscience, redounds to the comfort of the body. Now David can sleep sweetly when he lies on a hard bed. What here he saith he would do. Psalms 3, 5. He saith he hath done. I lay me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The title of the psalm tells us when David had his sweet night's rest, not when he lay on his bed of down in his stately palace at Jerusalem, but when he fled for his life from his unnatural son Absalom, and possibly was forced to lay in the open field under the canopy of heaven. Truly it must be a soft pillow indeed that could make him forget his danger. Who then had such a disloyal army at his back hunting of him? Yea, so transcendent is the sweet influence of this peace, that it can make the creature lie down as cheerfully to sleep in the grave as on the softest bed. You will say that child is willing that calls to be put to bed. Some of the saints have desired God to lay them at rest in their beds of dust, and that not in a pet and discontent with their present trouble, as Job did, but when a sweet sense of this peace in their bosoms. Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation, was the swan-like song of old Simon. He speaks like a merchant that had got all his goods on shipboard, and now desires the master of the ship to hoist sail and be gone homewards. Indeed, what should a Christian, that is but a foreigner here, desire to stay and linger for in the world, but to get this full laden in for heaven? And when hath he that, if not when he is assured of his peace with God? This peace of the gospel and sense of the love of God in the soul does so admirably conduce to the enabling of a person in all difficulties and temptations and troubles, that ordinarily before he causes saints to any hard service or hard work, he gives them a draught of this cordial wine next their hearts to cheer them up and embolden them in the conflict. God calls Abram out of his native country, Genesis 12:1, and once so fit as the promise of Christ to bring his heart to God's foot, verse 2 and 3. A sad errand it was that sent Jacob to Padan. He fled from an angry, wrathful brother that had murdered him already in his thoughts, to an unkind, deceitful uncle, under whom he should endure much hardship. Now God comes in a sweet gospel vision to comfort this poor pilgrim, for by that ladder, whose foot stood on earth and the top reached heaven, Christ was signified to his faith, in whom heaven and earth meet. God and man are reconciled, and by the moving up and down of the angels on the ladder, the ministers of the angels, which Christ by his death and intercession procures for his saints, and they shall tend on them as servants on their master's children, so that the sum of all is as much as if God had said, Jacob, thy brother Esau hates thee, but in Christ I am reconciled to thee. Thy uncle Laban, he will wrong thee and deal hardly by thee, but fear him not. As I am in Christ at people with thee, so through him thou shalt have my especial care over thee, and the guardianship of the holy angels about thee, so defend thee wherever thou goest. The Israelites, when ready to take their march out of Egypt into the desolate wilderness, where they should be put to many plunges, and their faith tried to purpose, to prepare them the more for these, he entertains them at a gospel supper before they go forth. I mean the Passover, which pointed to Christ, and no doubt the sweetness of this feast made some gracious souls among them that tasted Christ in it endure the hardship and hunger of the wilderness and more cheerfully. And the same care and love did our Lord Jesus observe in the institution of his supper, choosing that for the time of erecting this sweet ordinance, when his disciples' feet stood at the brink of a sea of sorrows and troubles, which his death and the consequences of it would inevitably bring upon them. Now the pardon of their sins sealed to their souls in that ordinance must needs be welcome, and enable them to wade through their sufferings the more comfortably. Indeed, the great care which Christ took for his disciples when he left the world was not to leave them a quiet world to live in, but to arm them against a troublesome world. And to do this he labors to satisfy their poor hearts, which, with his love to them, and his Father's love to them for his sake, he bequeaths unto them his peace, and empties it in the sweet consolation of it into the bosoms, for which end he tells them, as soon as he got to heaven, he would pray his Father to send the Comforter to them with all speed, and sends them to Jerusalem, there to stay privately, and not go into the field or openly contest with the angry world, till they received the strength and secure with the Spirit in his comfort should bring with him, by all which it doth abundantly appear how powerful this gospel peace is to enable the soul for suffering. Now, I proceed to show how this peace doth prepare the heart for all suffering, and that it doth these two ways. First, as it brings along with it and possesses the soul, where it comes, with such glorious privileges as left it above all danger and damage from any sufferings whatever, from God, man, or devils. Secondly, it is influential to the saints' graces and affections, exciting them and making them to act to such a height as lifts the Christian above the fear of trouble and suffering. Section 2. First, by possessing the believing soul of such glorious privileges as secure it from any real hurt that the worst of sufferings can do to it. If a man can be assured that he might walk as safely on the waves of the sea or in the flames of fire as he doth in his garden, he would be no more afraid of the one than he is to do the other, Or if a man had some coat of mail secretly about him, that would undoubtedly resist all blows and quench all shot that are sent against him, it would be no such scareful thing for him to stand in the midst of swords and guns. Now the soul that is indeed at peace with God is invested with such privileges as do set it above all hurts and damage from sufferings. The peace of God, as said, to garrison the believer's heart and mind, Philippians 4:7. He is surrounded with such blessed privileges that he is as safe as one in an impregnable castle. A person at peace with God becomes then a child of God. And when once the Christian comes to know his relation and the dear love of his Heavenly Father to him, afflictions from or sufferings for him dread him not, because he knows it is inconsistent with the love of a father, either to hurt his child himself or suffer him to be hurt by another, if he can help it. I have wondered at Isaiah's patience to submit to be bound for a sacrifice and see the knife so near his throat without any hideous outcries or strugglings that we read of. He was old enough to be apprehensive of death and the horror of it, being conceived by some to be above 20 years of age. That he was of good growth is out of doubt, but the wood which Abraham caused him to carry for the sacrifice, but such was the authority Abraham had over his son, and the confidence that Isaac had in his father, that he doth put his life into his hands, which had the knife been in any other hand, he would hardly have done. Whoever may be the instrument of any trouble to a saint, the rod or sword is at God's disposal. Christ saw the cup in his Father's hand, and that made him take it willingly. Secondly, every soul at peace with God is heir to God. This follows his relation. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. This is such a transcendent privilege that the soul to whom the joyful noise of it comes is lifted up above the amazing and affrighting fears of any sufferings. The apostle, having in the forenamed place but a little sweet end his thoughts with a few meditations on this soul-ravaging subject, see how this blessed soul is raised into a holy slighting of all the troubles of his life. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 18. He will not allow his own soul, or any that hath the hope of this inheritance, so far as undervalue the glory thereof, or the love of God hath settled it on them, as to mention the greatness of their sufferings in any way of pitying themselves for them. As if he had said, hath God made us his heirs and bestowed heaven upon us in reversion? And shall we be so poor-spirited to sit down and bemoan ourselves for our present sorrows that are no more as to be compared with the glory that we are going to than the little point of time into which our short life with all our sufferings are contracted is to be compared with the vast circumferences that of that eternity which we are to spend in endless bliss and happiness. He is a poor man, we say, with that one or two petty losses quite undone does. He is poor Christian that cries out he is undone by any cross in his life. We may safely conclude such a one either is heir to nothing in the other world, or he hath little or no evidence for what he hath there. Secondly, this peace shews and prepares the Christian for suffering, as it is influential to his graces and affections, making them act to such a height as lifts him above the fear of any suffering. First, this peace, where it is felt, makes the Christian unconquerable in his faith. Nothing is too hard for such a one to believe that carries a pardon in his conscience and hath his peace with God sealed to him. Moses was to meet with many difficulties in that great work of conducting Israel out of Egypt towards Canaan. Therefore, to make them all a more easy conquest to his faith, when he should be assaulted with them, God gives him, at his very first entering upon his charge, an experiment of his mighty power in some miracles, as the turning of his rod into a serpent, and that again into a rod, making his hand leprous, and then restoring it again to be as sound as before, that he might never think anything too hard for that God to do towards their salvation and deliverance when things seem most desperate, and how unconquerable Moses was after these in his faith we see. Truly, when God speaks peace to a poor soul, he gives such a testimony of his almighty power and love that so long as the sweet sense of this lasts in the soul, the creature's faith cannot be posed. What doth God in his pardoning mercy but turn the serpent of the law with all its threatenings, from which the sinner fled, as that which would sting him to death, into the blossoming rod of the gospel that brings forth the sweet fruit of peace and life? And which is the greater miracle of the two, think you? Moses' leprous hand made clean and sound, or a poor sinner's heart? Leprosy with sin made clean and pure by washing in the blood of Christ? Certainly this miracle of mercy, where it is strongly believed to be done, will make it easy for that soul to trust God in a sea of temporal sufferings and cheerfully follow him through a whole wilderness of troubles in this life. When David hath comfortably apprehensions of God's pardoning mercy, then his faith is up and can strongly act on God for temporal deliverance. Psalms 32. We find him under the sweet sense of his peace with God, able to vouch God as reconciled to him. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Verse 5. And now see to what a height his faith acts on God, as to outward troubles. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He spells this, which is the less, from the other that is incomparable, the greater mercy. Secondly, this peace with God, where it is felt, fills the heart with love to Christ. The Christian's love to Christ takes fire at Christ's love to him. And the hotter Christ's love lies in the soul, the stronger reflection does the creature make of love to him again. She loved much to whom much was forgiven. Luke 7, verse 47. And the more love, the less fear there will be of suffering. We will venture far for a dear friend. When Christ told his disciples Lazarus was dead, Thomas would needs go and die with him for company. John 11, 16. So powerful is love, even as strong as death, for a good man, saith the apostle. Some would even dare to die. That is, a merciful, kind man, whose love hath endured him to them. How much more darling will a gracious soul be to sacrifice his life for a good God. Thy name, saith the spouse of Christ, is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love thee. Canticles, Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Then Christ's name is poured forth, when the love of God through him is shed abroad in the soul. Let this precious box be but broke, and the sweet savor of it diffused in the heart, and it will take away the unsavory scent of the most stinking prison in the world. This heavenly fire of Christ's love, beaming powerfully on the soul, will not only put out the kitchen fire of creature love, but also the hell fire, as I may call it, of slavish fear. What makes us so august at the thoughts of death, especially if it comes towards us in a bloody dress and has some circumstances of persecutor's cruelty to put a further grimness on its unpleasing countenance? Surely this comes from guilt and unacquaintances with Christ and what he had done for us who came partly on this very errand into the world to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:15. And how hath he done it, but by reconciling us to God, and so reconciling us to the thoughts of death itself, as that which can only do us this great office, to bring us and Christ, that hath done all this for us together. Thirdly, this peace enjoined to the Christian's bosom have a sweet influence on his self-denial, a grace so necessary to suffering, that Christ lays the cross, as I may say, upon the back of this grace. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34. Another, with Simon the Cyrenian, may be compelled to carry Christ's cross after him a little way, but it is the self-denying soul that will stoop willingly and down on his knees to have his burden laid on him at Christ's hand. Now the sense of the soul's peace with God will enable the creature in a twofold self-denial, and by both sweetly dispose him for any suffering from or for Christ. First, it will enable him to deny himself in his sinful self. Sin may well be called our self. It cleaves so close to us, even as our members to our body, as hard to mortify a lust as to cut off a joint. And some sins are more our self than others, as our life is more bound up in some members than others. Well, let them be what they will. There is a good day in which is, if Christ asks the head of the proudest lust among them all, he shall have it with less regret than Herodias obtained the Baptist at Herod's hands. And what is that gaudy day in which the Christian can so freely deny his sin and deliver it up to justice, but when Christ is feasting him with his hidden manna of pardon and peace? A true friend would rather deny himself than one he loves dearly, if it be in his power to grant his request. But least of all can he deny him when his friend is doing him a greater kindness at the same time when he asks a less. No such picklock to open the heart as love. When love comes a-begging, and that at a time when it is showing itself in some eminent impression of kindness to him at whose door she knocks, there is little fear to but to speed. Esther chose that time to engage Ahasuerus' heart against Haman, her enemy, when she expressed her love most to Ahasuerus, viz. At a banquet. When doth God give, or indeed when can he give, the like demonstration of his love to a poor soul, as when he entertains it at this gospel banquet? Now sure, if ever, God may prevail with his child to send the cursed Amalekite to the gallows, his lust to the gibbet. Do you think that Mary Magdalene, when that blessed news dropped from Christ into her mournful heart that her sins, which were many, were all forgiven her, could now have been persuaded to have opened the door to any of her former lovers and gone out of these embraces of Christ's love to have played the whore again? No, I doubt not, but she would sooner have chosen the flames of martyrdom than of lust. Indeed, that which can make the creature deny lust can make a creature it shall not deny a cross. Secondly, the sense of this peace will enable the Christian to deny his carnal enjoyments, and these the Christian finds his great drawbacks from suffering. As the heart burns in the hot fit of love to the pleasures and profits of this world, when he abounds with them, in that degree will his shaking fit of fear and grief be when Christ calls him to part with them. What the sweet wines and dainty fares of Capua were to Hannibal's soldiers, that we shall find any intemperancy of heart to the creature will be to us. It will invigorate our souls and so effeminate us that we shall have little mind to endure hardship when drawn into the field to look an enemy in the face. Now the sense of the gospel peace will deaden the heart to the creature and facilitate the work of self-denial as to the greatest enjoyments the world hath. God forbid, saith St. Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. Paul's heart is dead to the world. Now mark what gave the death wound to his carnal affections. By whom, saith he, the world is crucified to me, and I unto it. That is Christ and his cross. There was a time indeed that Paul loved the world as well as most. But since he hath been acquainted with Christ and the mercy of God in him to his soul, pardoning his sins and receiving him into favor and fellowship with himself, he is quite of another mind. He leaves the world as Saul, his seeking of the asses at the news of a kingdom. His haunt lies another way now. Let the Zibas of the world take the world and all that can make of it with their best husbandry. He will not grudge them their happiness, for as much as his heavenly Lord and King is come in peace to his soul. Now none can part with the comfort of the creature so cheerfully as he who hath his mouth at the fountain head and love of God himself. Parents are near and friends are dear, yet a loving wife can forget her father's house and leave her old friend's company to go with her husband, though it be to a prison. How much more will a gracious soul bid adieu to these, yea, life itself, to go to Christ? Especially, he hath sent the Comforter into his bosom to cheer him in the solitariness of the way with his sweet company. A fourth suffering grace, which the sweet sense of this gospel peace hath promote, is patience. Affliction and suffering to a patient soul are not grievous. Patience is, as one calls it, the concoctive faculty of the soul, that grace which digests all things and turns them into good nourishment. Meats of hard digestion will not do well with squeamish weak stomachs, and therefore they are dainty and nice in their diet. Whereas men of strong stomachs, they refuse no meat that is set before them. All fare is alike to them. Truly thus, there are some things of a very hard digestion to the spirits of men. The peevish, passionate, short-spirited professor will never count reproaches, prison, and death itself, but rather quarrel with his profession if such fare as these attend the gospel. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, Matthew 13:21. This will not stay in his stomach, but makes him cast up even that which else he could have kept, a profession of Christ, might he have had it with a quiet life and a whole skin. But now the patient soul, he makes his meal of what God in his providence sets before him. If peace and prosperity be served up with the gospel, he is thankful and enjoys the sweetness of the mercy while it lasts. If God takes these away and instead of them will have him eat the gospel feast of sour herbs of affliction and persecution, it shall not make him sick of his cheer. It is but eating the more largely of the comforts of the gospel with them, and they go down very well wrapped up in them. Indeed, the Christian is beholden to these consolations which flow from the peace of the gospel for his patience. It were impossible for the peace of God to endure what sometimes they meet from men and devils also, as they do, had they not sweet help from the sense of God's love in Christ that lies glowing at their hearts in inward peace and joy. The apostle resolves all the saints' patience, experience, and hope, yea, glorying in their tribulations, into this as the course of all, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. Sin makes suffering intolerable. When that is gone, the worst part of the trouble is removed. The little cart goes through that slough easily, where the cart, deeply laden, is set fast. Guilt loads the soul and immures it in any suffering. Take that away and let God speak peace to his soul, and he that raged before like a madman at the cross shall carry it without wincing or whining. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Philippians 3. Now, what is patience? That the keeping of the heart and mind composed and sincere in all troubles that befalls us. But a word or two of application. Section 3, Use 1. First, this informs our judgments in two particulars. First, what to judge of their patience and afflictions that have no interest in the gospel's peace. Secondly, what to think of their peace who in affliction have no patience at all. First, some of you shall see very still and quiet in affliction, yet mere strangers to the peace and ignorance of Christ the peacemaker, walking in opposition to the terms God offers peace in and gospel upon, and yet very calm in affliction. Certainly, all is not right with this poor creature. If he had any sense how it is with him, he would have little patience to see himself under the hand of God, and not know, but it may leave him in hell before it hath done with him. When I see one run over stones and hard ways barefoot, not complain, I do not admire his patience, but pity the poor creature that hath benumbed his feet, and as it were sold them with the brawny dead kind of flesh, so as to lose his feeling. But save your pity much more for those whose consciences are so benumbed and their hearts petrified into a senseless stupidity, that they feel their misery no more than a stone doth the mason's saw, which cuts it asunder. Of all men out of hell, none more to be pitied than he that hangs over the mouth of it, and yet is fearless of his danger, while thus the poor wretch is incapable of all means for his good. What good does physics put into a dead man's mouth? If he cannot be chaffed to some sense of his condition, all applications are in vain. And if afflictions, which are the strongest physics, leave the creature senseless, there is little hope left that any other will work upon him. Secondly, what shall we think of those that are great pretenders to this peace, yet cannot think with any patience of suffering from God or for God? Certainly, so far as the creature is acquainted with this peace and hath the true sense of God's love in Christ lying warm at his heart, he cannot but find proportionably his heart stand ready to submit to any suffering that God lays out for him. And therefore, it behooves us well to try our peace and comfort. If thou hast no heart to suffer for God, but choosest a sin to escape a cross, thy peace is false. If thou hast but little patience under ordinary afflictions to compose thy spirit from murmuring and sustain thy heart from sinking, thy faith on the promise is weak. If thou faint in the day of adversary, thy strength is small. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. Use 2. Secondly, let this stir thee up, Christian, to be very tender and chary of any peace with God and thy own conscience. Keep this peace clear and unbroken, and it will keep thy heart whole when the whole world breaks about thee. So long as this peace of God rules in your hearts, you are safe from fear or danger, though in a prison or at a stake. But if thou sufferest thou to be wounded, when thy enemies will come upon thee as Simon and Levi on the men of Succum, when sore and too hard for thee, Oh, it is sad, friends. You will find it so to go with sore and smarting consciences into a suffering condition. A thorn in the foot will make any way uneasy to the traveler, and guilt in the conscience any condition uncomfortable to the Christian, but most of all a suffering one. Now, if you will keep your peace unbroken, you must bestow some attendancy on it, and set, as it were, a lifeguard about it. The choicest flowers need most looking to. The richer the treasure, the safer we lay it. This peace is thy treasure, look well where thou layest it. Two ways our Savior tells us that worldly treasure, such as silver and gold, is, may be lost, by thieves that break in and carry it away, and by rust that eats it and corrupts it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. There are two ways, something like these, when a Christian may go by the loss in this, his heavenly treasures of inward peace and comfort. Presumptuous sins are, these are the thieves that break through and steal the saints' comforts away. When the Christian comes to look into his soul after such a bold act and thinks to entertain himself as formerly, when the comforts of his pardoned state, interest in Christ, and hopes of heaven through him, alas, he finds a sad change, no promise that will give out its consolation to him. The cellar door is locked, Christ withdrawn, and the keys carried away with him. He may even cry out with a sad complaint, as Mary when she found not Christ's body in the sepulchre. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Thus the Christian may with an aching heart bemoan his folly. My pride, my uncleanliness, my earthly mindedness, they have taken away my treasure, robbed me of my comfort. I could never have a comfortable sight of God's face in any duty or promise since I fell into that foul sin. And therefore, Christian, have a care of such robbers of thy peace as this. The spirit of man is called the candle of the Lord, Proverbs 20:27. Hath God lighted thy candle, Christian, cheered thy spirit, I mean, with the sense of his love? Take heed of presumptuous sins. If such a thief be suffered in this thy candle, thy comfort will soon come to an end. Hast thou fallen to the hands of any such presumptuous sins that have stolen thy peace from thee? Send speedily thy hue and cry after them. I mean, make thy sad moan to God. Renew thy repentance out of the hand, and raise heaven upon them by a spirit of prayer. This is no time to delay. The further thou lettest these sins go without repentancy, the harder thou wilt find it to recover thy lost peace and joy out of their hands. And for thine encouragement, know, God is ready, upon thy serious and solemn return, to restore thee the joy of his salvation, and do justice upon these enemies of thy soul for thee by his mortifying grace, if thou wilt prosecute the law upon them closely and vigorously without relenting towards them or being bribed with the pleasure and carnal advantages that they will not spare to offer, so their lives may be spared. Again, as presumptuous sins are the thieves that with a right hand rob the Christian of his comfort, so sloth and negligence are as the rust that in time will fret into his comfort and eat out the heart and strength of it. It is impossible that the Christian, who is careless and secure in his walking, unfrequent or negligent in his communication with God, should long be owner of much peace or comfort that is true. What if thou dost not pour water of presumptuous sins into the lamp of joy to quench it? It is enough if thou dost not pour oil of duty to feed and maintain it. Thou art murderers to thy comfort by starving it as well as by stabbing of it. End of chapter 18, end of verse 15. Having been read by Peter John Parisis.